believed for a long time. And when I first came to this church a long time ago, I had, in between the things I did try to study, and I did come to this conclusion, and I hope this is the right one. This is the wrong one. However,
let me go over and get you the other one.
Nah, no. This will do just as good. But don't give me too hard a time, because after I did this one, I did a lot of explaining in the other one, and I tried to simplify it as much as I could so it would be understandable to anybody that was here. And I read a couple of parts of it, and I thought, well, do you understand that? And I thought, well, if I'm having trouble understanding it, I better rewrite it. So I'll try to explain it as I go through. It's something I don't talk about much. I mentioned it a couple of times when I first came up here. But out on the trips, I never mentioned it. Because I knew that probably only 1 out of 100 would accept it. So hopefully I'll do a little better next time on explaining it. But it is something that I firmly believe. Now, in these last days, I have come to be very certain of it. That does mean I have to be right, but I'm very certain of it, whatever that means. But is there anybody here older than I am? You older than I am, Paul? I don't think so. What I'm going to talk about has to do with something I learned from people that went through two depressions. I was born at the height of the depression, and it happened in 1929. I don't know how many people jumped out of windows. It had completely desolated them. They were broke. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any security. They didn't have anything. Well, being born in 1932, by the time I could understand what my parents said, I remember what they said, because they spoke of it as a great horror. And when I was born, Mom sat down in tubs of cold water to try to get rid of me. And I don't blame her. She didn't tell me till I was in my 50s. Well, why did she do that? My dad was an engineer, and he was a good one. And he went to the University of Arkansas. And he could not find a job. And they hadn't come out with a CCC, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU at that time. And so he couldn't find work, and he tried, and he was a hard-working booger. I think I myself and my kids all inherited his, what do they call that stuff now when you're hyper? I was very hyper, so was my dad. And he would work his tail off. He'd work hours they didn't even pay him for if he could get a job. They just did, there weren't any jobs. So my dad stayed home and took care of me. And my mother worked at a small Jewish 10-cent store, the only 10-cent store in the big, big town of Augusta, little town of Augusta. And they lived off what she made. So I can understand why she sat down in tubs of water to try to get rid of me. So don't condemn my mother. They don't have to have any reason today. They just abort them. But I do remember what happened, and I do remember what stress people were in. And I mean, it was B-A-D bad. So I heard my grandparents talk about it a lot. He owned a store during the Depression. My grandfather was a very soft-hearted man, and he loved people. He gave everybody credit, and he went broke. He recovered, and continued to run it after the Depression. But he talked a lot about it. Nobody ever paid him for what they bought, and I think he probably knew they wouldn't. He was that kind of a man, and he and my grandmother and my mom and my dad set an example for me. They taught me a lot of things that I guess I needed to know. So what I'm going to tell you, I think you can find it in books about the Depression. So you check out what I say by that means, because I know it happened this way. The people before that Depression, it was the days of bo-do-do-de-o-do. And my mom and dad danced the Charleston. I mean, it was hot stuff. And I mean that they talked about that era of time. And during that era of time, before the Depression, I'm going to tell you what happened. Go back and check it out. Buy low, sell high. Buy low, sell high. Buy low, sell high. That actually happened for a long time before 1929. And man, they had speakeasies early in that period. And those speakeasies, man, they got in there and they drank. And because booze was harder to get, it became very attractive. And they just drank themselves sick. And by the time, and preachers during that period still had enough courage to tell them, if you don't stop this, because I remember some of those services afterwards. I was born in 32, and they said, you see what's happened? You see what happened? They did this, 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 and the Depression came on us. Well, they did more than that. They thought it was going to be the second coming of Christ because of the absolute immorality of the people who had gone wild as a bunch of animals. Now, my mother and dad, they didn't do that. But they went through a period of prosperity before the Depression. And they listened to preachers, and preachers told them, it's the end of the world. And they were in a very prosperous time. But these preachers back then, I guess they were more afraid of God than they are now. And they told them, this is it. Well, they were wrong. But I understand why they preached it. I'm afraid if I was back there then, I'd probably preached it too. And they, all the people that went through that, they remember how it went, buy low, sell high, buy low, sell high. The stock market back then wasn't complicated. It wasn't complicated. And when you saw it hit a low, you went down and you bought as much as you could. Then it went high, you run down there real quick and sold it. It did that for years. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Well, people would get discouraged, but then it would come right back up. Now, I don't talk about the Depression very much. I don't talk about the stock market very much. In the early ministry here, I talked about it some. But right now, that is exactly what is happening. And I'm going to tell you that I believe after Obama leaves office, Obama's group, the Democrats, are very intelligent, and so is Obama. And they knew if they just kept pumping money into the economy, pumping it in, pumping it in, pumping it in, that it would go up and down, up and down, up and down, and people would be interested in it. And now it's set another record high. Well, when Obama leaves office, that stock market is going to bottom. I don't think it'll happen before he leaves office, because I think if the Democrats stay in, they'll keep on pumping money into it. And I think if the Republicans get in, they know this works. And a matter of fact, they were doing a little of it under President Bush, who I liked and admired and voted for. But after Obama leaves office, you're going to see the economy collapse. Now, why is this going to happen? This time, man's immorality makes what was happening before the first Great Depression in 1929 look like little Lord Fauntleroy. They are having relations with animals now, and that's a part of the new sex curve. And they are having relationships that are vile. I consider the relationship that President Clinton had a very vile one. And the Bible is even more emphatic than only... Listen, this is something that makes what happened before the Great Depression little Lord Fauntleroy. Well, that stock market's about to collapse. But I think in these last days, and I'm convinced, and I've been convinced of this for some time, that God is going to uncover a lot of things in the last days. That the ones who wrote prophecy, he didn't want them to talk about it. But I think that God intended in the last days to unveil a lot of things to people. Now, the book of Revelation, you can look it up in your Strong's. It's 602. But you also ought to look at 603, 604, 605, because that gives a complete understanding of the word and its variations. And I'll tell you, very briefly and straight to the point, exactly what it means. It means to be uncovered. And when I first started the lectures, those are the scriptures I used. And I pointed out that God, down through the ages, and Leonard talked about the great plan that God had, and God, having foreknowledge of everything, revealed a lot of things, and some he called mysteries. But in the last days, they were not to be mysteries anymore. Because in the last days, God is going to pour out on this generation some things that they need to face, and some of them are horrible. And so I intend to talk about that for the next several weeks. And I intend to go back and cover some things that will make very specific why I believe this and some very emphatic type of proofs for it. So this morning, if you think I'm speculating a little, I am. But I believe before this is over, you will understand, if you don't already, what those mysteries are and why God waited until the last day. And I have some definite reasons for believing that. And I will use the scripture to prove it. So this one started out, is God in the last days opening the sealed prophecies? I believe God is doing just that and hope you'll consider. I think one of them he's already revealed. It was always there. But Satan corrupted it during the period of the evangelical age and the Great Awakening. And it's been corrupted violently. But the mystery of the rapture could have been understood much better and much sooner if preachers had not been interested in their own welfare and whether or not people kept them as a pastor and had gone ahead and really examined the scriptures, they would discover that the rapture is going to occur on the seventh trumpet. You say, well, if that's not right, God's going to get you. I am not in the least concerned because I know what the scriptures say. And they definitely indicate a rapture on the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. This continuing series I am presenting today is section one. I'm going to do this on Sunday, Lord willing, and I believe that he is. A continuous last day prophetic scripture exposition. What does Revelation mean, the word apocalypsia? Well, it has nouns, verbs, in many different ways it's expressed. It means an uncovering, like you uncover a statue. First, you see the head, and this is the first thing I ever taught on those trips, and it's one of the first things I ever taught in this church. First, you uncover the head. This is the great statue of Daniel. Then you uncover the arms. I don't mean it has to be a statue like one in Daniel, and I don't mean it refers to that, but you know what that looks like. And this is a statue of one whole figure. Then it exposes the waist. Then it exposes the legs. Then it exposes the feet. Then it exposes the toes. That's what Revelation means. And it's been a slow and a gradual uncovering. But as God has given more of His Spirit to local pastors in New Testament churches, there have been many of those things they could have unopened. They could have opened because they have been uncovered. But there are some that still are going to be uncovered, and we can understand them at least partially before they're opened. And we're in that time period, whether you believe it or not or like it or not. And I'm going to be dealing with that in great detail. So that'll be every Sunday morning, Lord willing, and I believe that He is. Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." There were some things that happened to Daniel that in the last part of Daniel, he unveils. He tells you, "For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Then later on, in that same chapter, he informs us that there's going to be a time involving 1,335 days, 290 days, time, times, and half a time. And there's a lot of interesting material in there that we are supposed to understand in the last days. And I'm convinced we're in the last days, and I'm convinced we can understand it. Maybe not fully, but we can understand it generally. And I think it's time that the world heard it. There are some unpleasant things in it. There are some things that involve those people outside the city. It describes them. And we can't just always try to make people feel good about what it's going to be like and what caused it. And I don't intend to, because it made John's stomach bitter, but it actually caused a pleasant taste in his mouth. And I'm going to be talking about that. It has to do with morality. It has to do with a generation that has gone completely berserk and is not going to get any better and is going to bring on the great tribulation period. He says, till the time of the end. Well, I think some of those things are going to be known, and I'll show you why. Daniel 8:26-27. There was something that God revealed to Daniel that made him sick. You say, well, no, he just probably had an accidental disease. I agree with Leonard. God's foreknowledge had all this plan, and there is a plan. But I believe that God has chosen to unveil it. And in the last days, He's going to unveil more of it to His children and to those who are worshiping Him correctly. The line from Seth to Noah was maintained, and they still worshiped God properly. The line from Christ to us of how to worship has been maintained, and we are looked on with great favor by Him because of it. To other people, we're a bunch of freaks that don't love people because we say you have to be baptized a certain way. We didn't say that. The Bible does. And in these last days, we've observed the Lord's Supper as it was delivered by those who Jesus used to deliver it to four different types of churches. They all practiced close communion. We are to do the same. That line from Christ to His church has been maintained. But the thing is, there aren't many left of us. But who cares? You say, well, we didn't cause this. No, immorality caused this. Ungodliness caused this. So here we sit. And we come together and the devil wants to destroy us more than any other group on the surface of this earth. Because we still give glory to God. Because we honor what he said. We believe what he said. And we believe what he delivered through those who wrote these things. But it's all of God. He says, Daniel 8, 26, 27. And the vision of the evening and morning, which was told, is true. Therefore, shut up thou the vision, for it shall be for many days. He said, you're not going to know this for a long time. Well, here's what it caused with Daniel. I don't think it was circumstance. I think it was something that was predestined because God had already knew what they would do, and he acted on what he already knew. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. It doesn't tell you how many, but I imagine quite a few. I imagine that. I don't know. It wasn't like the summer flu, I don't think. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision. But none understood it. You know, most people still don't understand it. Maybe all people. Maybe that's why God put that in there. A prophecy of God was given to John in the little book to John to eat. It was sweet in his mouth. He liked the first part of the book. And Daniel liked the first part of his vision. Something made him sick after that. A prophecy of God was given to John in a little book to eat, was sweet in his mouth, but made his stomach bitter. And John was not to be revealed until the latter days. Well, that's interesting. Because at the end of this, chapter, 10 and 11, they talk about that. Daniel is on the Isle of Patmos. I've checked at least 20 references on John's age when he wrote the book of Revelation. And a preacher ought to be honest, so I will be honest to you. The vast majority, I mean the vast majority, believe that John was about 100 years old. Others think the book of Revelation was written when the temple was destroyed. Before the temple was destroyed, actually. But John in Revelation indicated that the Lord was crucified in the city that had come to be known as Sodom and Gomorrah. It had been destroyed. I read all of them, every one of them. I didn't pick the ones that I think were correct just because they agreed with me. They gave the best case. And I believe John was an old man when he wrote that book. You know what he told John? He said, to shut up the word, seal the book, he said, thou shalt go to all nations. That's what he said. And all peoples and all ethnic groups and preach to many before you die. He didn't say before you die, but that's the indication. John didn't do that. So why did he put that in there? Did you ever imagine or suspect that perhaps God gave this to John? It's God's word. Absolutely. John was a man who God had it right down. We're talking about those scriptures right now. And all of you are interested in what they mean. I don't give John credit for this. I give God credit for it. But in these last days, we're going to hear a lot of talk about this. Because it is going to be known during the seven vials of wrath. Now, I'm going to go through here. This is just the first installment of it. And it's not the one I intended to bring over here because I'm so old and absent-minded. I'm old and absent-minded about a lot of things. But for many years, God has been teaching me, and I've learned, and I'm still learning, and I want to know what that is as soon as God is willing to unveil it. So I'm going to tell you what I believe it is in this next series, and you make up your own minds. But wait until I'm finished before you make a judgment of whether it's right or wrong. He says, and Revelation 10, 1, 4, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Isn't that interesting? "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth," the whole earth, "and cried with a loud voice." Now, these sorrows, these things that are going to happen in the vials of earth, on the vials, they're going to happen across the whole earth. The earth and the others will too. But as far as the intensity is concerned, the greatest intensity will be in the old world, and I'll show you why before I'm finished. "And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth." Roar! I didn't know Jesus was a Lion of Judah the night I was saved. I didn't know anything except Jesus saves. And the teacher had taught me that this was Jesus with that little lamb, and I understood I was the little lamb. But I never did put the two together. Well, God put them together that night, and I realized it was Jesus the Lamb who died for me on the cross, and that he did it because I couldn't save myself. And so when I asked him, I just gave up. And I accepted what God's word said without reservation. I asked him, he saved me, I'm sure he did. Now, how come I know this? That's the apocalypse, the unveiling. Who does he unveil all this to? Well, even to stubborn, sinful people like me. I wasn't baptized till I was 23. But when I went through the water, I knew what I was doing. That doesn't mean you ought to wait till then. It would have been just as scriptural if I'd have gone in the next Sunday. But I knew what I was doing. Well, I still had one big question in my mind. What about this Lord's Supper? It just doesn't seem right to shut people out and if they're saved. Well, my grandfather had taught me all that. And it came straight from the Word of God. And I knew why he believed that. But I have to believe something myself. And it has to be based on the Word of God. I at least believe that. And so when I studied and studied and studied and restudied and studied and studied and studied and went back to the seminary because I wanted to be sure it's absolutely correct what they taught me, what in the first church that I was ever in, was absolutely correct. And so since that day, I have known what it meant. What was that? I didn't know that the night I was saved. It was an unveiling. Well, how much more of me has to be unveiled? I can hardly wait to find out. I want to know if it's possible. And I haven't let my zeal to understand override what I let God do in my heart. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed about this for years. Because I don't want to have to answer for causing God's people to stumble. I don't want to make you stumble. I don't want to make you believe something that's a lie. And so I waited a long time before I taught this, but I'm going to go through the whole thing because I now am convinced of it. And I think God has me convinced enough that I can do it and not be afraid of the consequences. And I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face were as it were on the sun, as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right hand on the sea and his left hand on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, when they had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. He said, don't tell them. Well, why would he do that? Because Revelation is apocalypse. And he didn't have to write them because in the last days they were going to be revealed. I want to know about those things when it's first possible. I think it's possible now. But we're going to have to wait and see, and you're going to have to make your own judgment. But there's some interesting things about this. Revelation 10, 9 through 11. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. John loved the Jewish people. I mean, all those disciples loved the Jewish people, even though they persecuted them. And all of them loved Jesus. They came to love Jesus. They all got converted after they were saved. And they came to love the Lord with a great intensity. And God finished his lesson on Peter when he told him, he said, don't worry about what they're doing over there. You just stick to your job. And he asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter kept saying, yes, I phileo you. You know how all that goes. But he told Peter, he said, you get back over there and you feed my mature sheep, you feed my little sheep, you feed those in between. He said, that's your job. And then Peter, still like me, having a carnal nature, asked him, he said, and Lord, what shall this man do? And Peter told him in a nice way. He said, Peter, you do your job. Let this man do his. And God chooses people based on what he wants them to do. And I guarantee you that every one of them, he's prepared them for it. Every one of them. For all things work together for good to those who are called according to the elect. And so this is something that a church has to learn to do. Everybody has to learn to work with each other. We have to learn to put up with each other. We have to learn to pray for one another. We have to learn to love people more. And we need to pray for ourselves to do that. Each one individually and as a whole in the church, we need to pray for it. Because I have figured out now that God runs this whole shebang. And he has all power. And he is everything Isaiah said he was. And so, how is God going to stop receiving glory and people starting to depart from him? Well, it's because the devil tries to stop him from getting glory from the ones God saved. And I promise you from what you've learned of the devil, And what I've learned, you know that the devil knows how to do it. And so prayer to God is a showing of things that just we can't know unless God shows us, tells us, leads us to, because we're just human beings with a carnal nature. And if God doesn't lead us, we're in serious trouble. He said, John loved the Jewish people. And the apostles loved the Jewish people. And they loved the first church members. And now, this is in the last part of John's ministry. He's writing Revelation. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I think John was probably about 100 years old. Now, this is the one part, I'll be open and honest. I took the majority opinion, the vast majority opinion of all the writers, and I had a list go from here to Tucumcari, New Mexico. And I believe John was around 100 years old. He might have been 96. I'm not sure. I'm not positive. But after John wrote Revelation, how did this get fulfilled here in verse 11? You say, well, you're not supposed to think about things like that. You're supposed to think about and discuss those things that are written in a book. They said so in Malachi. And the people gathered together and they read what was right in a book, what was written in a book. They talked about the Lord all the time. And it wasn't the preacher that was given all knowledge. It was the church that was given the knowledge and the power and the leadership and the Spirit of God. And so this is something that you need to think about. If you got anything to add into this, tell us. And we'll consider it. We're responsible for feeding you. So we will take your inputs. You don't have to be scared of us. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. Again? That's an interesting word to put in there. He didn't just say, and thou must now prophesy before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. He said, thou must prophesy again. Well, this isn't conclusive. Before many peoples, plural, and nations, plural, and tongues, plural, and kings, plural. Did John do that? I don't think he had time. So how does God testify to you? Well, he calls preachers and teachers and deacons, and he gives them a kind of spirit of, you remember that Grant Sharp rule? Craig Sharp rule. Sharp rule, I'll do it in a minute. I taught you about that when I first came up here, because it's extremely important. And I believe with those God calls to preach, to pastor, if Kenneth and Leonard decide they want to pastor one day, well, that's fine. And but they are pastor teachers. And God chose to reveal to them what he wanted them to present to the people. That's what Peter was supposed to do. That's what all preachers are supposed to do. And they weren't supposed to be, I want the congregation to think they were all knowing and didn't make mistakes and weren't sinners. They wanted the people to consider what they taught. And if we're responsible for that, we want to know what you think. Because if you don't believe it because you understood this, how much good will that do you when we die? Well, John died. Now, let me tell you what I believe. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That is exactly what I think I am doing right now. And I believe that is what Kenneth, and I believe that is what Leonard is doing. I believe that we know. Well, you know the three of us, and you know what all three of us believe. We believe this is the Word of God. And I say that all the time. I want to make sure I get that across. And Leonard brought that to my attention, and I said, well, I'm going to just start telling them it's the Word of God, and then I'm going to interpret it and tell them how it works. Well, John, that's God's Word. That's what he told John. Why would he tell him that? Because the three of us, all of us, believe that God had a plan, and God operated on that plan, and some of the things he did, it says, were predestinated because he already knew the outcome by his foreknowledge. But we had a choice, and you had a choice, and we know it, and we teach that. But right now, I think all three of us are teaching things about these last day mysteries. We all believe the same thing about the rapture. And there's some things that they got away from. There are things that needed to be retaught. And there are things that we aren't going to know until later on. And I think all three of us want to know them as soon as we can without violating any kind of scripture and indicating we're doing the wrong thing. He said, Daniel 11, 40 through 45. Daniel 11, 40 through 45. At the time of the end shall the king of the south, Israel, push at him, and the king of the north, the Antichrist, out of greater Syria, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. That's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? I've taught you the most logical sequence that this fits, and it fits it perfectly as to what's going on there over there now and what it's going to change into. He shall enter also into the glorious land. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that's the Holy Land. But it also says in many countries shall be overthrown. He says, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and chief of the children of Ammon. You know what that is? That's Jordan. I guarantee it positively. You can take them and put a little map over them anytime. Well, back at the time this was written and that by Daniel. And you can go back in time of Isaiah too, and you can see exactly that this is what is known as Jordan today. And I can tell you right now that the actual ISIS is camped on his northern border right now. And I can tell you that inside you've got the actual children of Ammon, not the children of Ammon, but the Muslim Brotherhood. You've got them. They own the country. And if he didn't have a real good army right now, they would have already overthrown it. But he is going to be overthrown. And so the Antichrist won't even bother him when he comes down. You say, well, do you believe what it says there? I believe it absolutely. It's the Word of God. You say, well, how do you think it's going to happen? Well, I'm telling you why I think it's going to happen. But it's all based on what this scripture says, what's going on now that God has already fulfilled, and what's going to happen shortly. And the world is sitting out there like a dumbbell, and the cotton picking economy is going up and down, up and down, up and down. And now it's up and everybody's saying, good times again. And you better believe the Democrats in the next couple of days are going to try to get that back in there. And if they get back in office, it's going to be the same thing, but it doesn't matter who gets back in office. And the land of Egypt shall not escape. They're not going to escape. They've hated each other for years. That's a fact. And it's all based back on that Ptolemaic kingdom and the Seleucid kingdom. And that came to pass just like was forecast. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Israel, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. Today, that's modern day Sudan, and Libya is still there. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. This is talking about the Soviet Union as we know it today, what they known as Magog back then, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. They were settled just north of the Israeli border in what is known today as Greater Syria. That's a fact. That's not something that is theoretical. And the Word of God is certainly not theoretical. It's forming up, it's shaping up over there. And if there ever was a time we ought to love one another, help one another, pray for the people who don't understand, and try to teach the truth no matter what happens. Therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy. He goes back to Jerusalem. And when he gets up there, he's planning to utterly take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. He's going to put his command post right up there in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Daniel 12:7-8. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, ever, that it shall be for a time, 1 year, times 2 years and a half, 1/2 year, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter, now scatter the power. Now that doesn't mean the scattering of Israel all over creation. Look up the word in your Strong's and any other lexicon you've got, the Old Testament. And it's talking about scattering the power. Scattering the power. Israel is the most powerful nation in the entire Middle East. They've got that Negev fortified like it's the greatest fortress in history. And it's well concealed. And they are the most powerful nation in all of the Middle East. And the Arabs are scared to death of them, and so are the Iranians. But they're going to unite. This is Armageddon. Scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. And I heard, and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And I will continue that. What shall be the end of these things next Sunday? But there's no question in my mind that we are in the time when we must rely on God. And we know He's taught us enough. We're prepared. And I think the preaching here, the teaching here, of the ones who do the teaching and preaching, I think that God has used us to prepare you. And we take no credit. You know all of us. We take no credit. We understand it is God that did it. And because we are so sure of this, we want you to have the same confidence we have in this God who has shown us creation, revealed to us all sorts of things. We've learned from each other. You've learned from us. You're prepared. But I've got some more good news for you. I think that a lot of people that left this church are also prepared. Because when it happens, they're not fools. And they will recognize that what is happening is what they were taught here. And I'm not saying they'll all flock back in here. I hope they will. But the truth of the matter is, there's one thing that all of this teaches me. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you...